with you this morning that has been of tremendous help to me personally. And I hate to confess this, but I was saved for a very long time before I ever learned this. Now, when you listen to it, it may shock you at first. You may say, well, I can't believe that. Well, maybe it's because you've never learned what it took me an awful long time to learn. I used to be defeated all the time, and I used to drag around all the time because I am a terrible sinner in my mind. A lot of you are sinners in your mind, and you never will admit it to yourself. You're pharisaical, and you don't realize it. And you just get irritated when I try to talk to you about it. But I'm going to show you something that I learned from the Scripture that's been a tremendous benefit to me, that I thank God for, and it's made it possible for me to live a victorious life in Christ. The sinful infirmity of your flesh cannot separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The Bible indicates in Romans, in the 8th chapter, the last verses, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. And the love of God is in Christ Jesus. This is a very important principle. You say, well, I already knew that. I've known that for years. I know He'll never leave me nor forsake you. The sinful infirmity of your flesh cannot separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It can't do it no matter what, because you have been passed from death unto life. You are no longer under the condemnation of God for any sin, including the sin infirmity of your flesh. The sinful infirmity of your flesh cannot separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, but it can put you on such a guilt trip you fail to live a victorious, sin-confessing life in God's grace. And some of you that are members of this church that I have known, and you've come here, and you've been here, you've had this problem. I hope you can get over it. I hope you will get over it. And I hope this will help you as much as it helped me. It took me a long time to learn it. But it can put you on such a guilt trip you fail to live a victorious, sin-confessing life in God's grace. Vernon Lyerly, and I've told you the story many times, was giving us a very eloquent dissertation on spiritual things, and he was just, you thought he had come down out of heaven on a pile of Scofield Bibles. He was just out there. Oh, he was out in the wild blue yonder and great, spiritual, wonderful things in the goodness of God. And all of a sudden, he turned away from the window where he was looking out when he was teaching our class, and he said, and tears were in his eyes, he says, fellas, forgive me. He said, I've been giving you all this great religious patter here. It sounds great. But he said, if you fellas knew what went through my mind about you and about other people and about things, he said, I'd have to go and hide in a cave somewhere. Now, the problem with a lot of people is they only see sin in others. And yet the Bible clearly indicates that we all have envy. We all have jealousy. We all have hate. We all have spite. We all have malice. We have all these things. And you have them too. But a lot of people are so busy looking at all those things in other people that they never understand that they are doing something that's worse than anything else. You're judging them for the very things you're guilty of. So it can put you on a real guilt trip. Some people have a sin in the flesh that is tremendous, and they fight against it all their life. It's their Achilles heel. And it can really cause them to be so guilty about their sin that they say, how can God ever forgive me of this thing that I keep thinking in my mind? And I keep talking about other people. I keep saying unkind things. I keep thinking unkind things. I'm very opinionated. I'm very judgmental. Lord, how many times can you forgive me of this? And pretty soon they just give up. The sinful infirmity of your flesh cannot separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Most people don't have any trouble with that. But they have a lot of trouble with this. But it can put you on such a guilt trip you fail to live a victorious, self-confessing, sin-confessing life in God's grace. The sin infirmity of the flesh, the awareness of the daily repetitive infirmity, the weakness, the sinfulness of the flesh, often so discouraged as a child of God that he or she gives up the struggle against it, drops out of service in church, and lives an unhappy life. And a lot of these people take the 6th chapter of Romans and give you the impression, if you'll just try hard enough, you can live above sin. You can never live above sin. But the whole 6th chapter of Romans is a dissertation to tell you, you've got to fight against it all your life. And the victory is, don't let it reign in your life. Don't let it dominate your life. Don't let it control your life. Don't let it cause you to fail to lead a victorious life. Keep on fighting sin all your life. Don't let it reign in your life. As long as you're fighting sin, as long as you're resisting it, as long as you're making an effort, then you're not dominated by sin, and sin isn't reigning in your life. And so you can't live above sin, but you can live a victorious Christian life, and you can fight against sin. The sin infirmity of the flesh, the awareness of the daily repetitive infirmity, the weakness, the sinfulness of the flesh, often so discourages a child of God that he or she gives up the struggle against it, drops out of service in church, and lives an unhappy life. Everybody has an Achilles heel. Everybody. With some people, it's money. With some people, it's jealousy. With some people, it's envy. With some people, it's a desire for fame. With others, it's a desire for attention. But everybody's got one major Achilles heel. Mine is lust. Ever since I passed the age of puberty, I've had a desire, a lust for women. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you tell us about it all the time. I don't do that because I'm proud of it. I do that because I want you to see that it's important to understand what you are and what you have as an infirmity and to fight against it. Do I fight against it? All the time. Have I ever committed adultery on my wife? Never. Have I ever had sexual relationship with any other woman? Never. Before, during, or after marriage. But God knows I've thought about it many times. You say, Brother McElmurray, then how do you live a victorious Christian life? I keep on confessing my sin. You say, well, how many times will God forgive you? Forever. As long as I'm in this flesh. You say, no, Brother McElmurray, if you were strong enough, you could overcome it. No, you can't overcome this. But it's the fight against it that allows you to say it doesn't dominate your life. With you, it may be jealousy. With you, it may be judging other people. With you, it may be money. With you, it may be envy. You've got an Achilles heel somewhere. You say, well, I have never found it. You're a Pharisee. You may not even be saved, and you don't know Christ. Because if you don't have an Achilles heel, something's seriously wrong with you. Everybody's got at least one major Achilles heel. In reality, it is the sin infirmity of your flesh. And this is a point that it took me years to learn. You may not accept it, but it's the truth. And if you don't accept it, God knows I feel sorry for you because your life's miserable. In reality, it is the sin infirmity of your flesh that can lead to you becoming strong in the grace that is in Christ. Am I saying you should sin so grace will abound? God forbid. But in reality, this sin infirmity you have, it is the sin infirmity of your flesh that can lead to your becoming strong in the grace that is in Christ. In what way? A publican is strong in the grace, the forgiveness that is in Christ. What did Jesus say? The publican came, would not even lift up his head, and kept crying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. What did the other do? He said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not as other men, even as this publican over here. You know, I fight against sin. The 6th chapter of Romans is no problem for me. Sin doesn't dominate my life. Why, Lord, I can practically live above sin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a publican is strong in the grace, the forgiveness that is in Christ. And he becomes strong in the strength of Christ, his grace to forgive. A Pharisee is strong only in himself. Sin in our flesh is an infirmity thorn that teaches us God's grace. That's exactly what it is. Sin in our flesh is an infirmity that teaches us God's grace. It took me a long time to learn that. Second, Corinthians 12, 8-9. I lived a miserable Christian life in absolute unhappiness, sadness, no joy, nothing, because I knew what a rotten, wretched sinner I was. I kept running back and confessing the same sin of lust over and over again to God. And I thought, how can God keep on forgiving me of this? Why can't I overcome it? Because I'm a male. It's my Achilles heel. And it's something I have to live with. But I'll tell you this much. It has drawn me closer to Jesus Christ than anything else in my life. Because I have to keep running back moment by moment, day by day, week by week, asking God to forgive me. And that is my drawing closer to Christ. And it's the very sin in my flesh, the infirmity that God has used for His honor and glory to draw me closer to Christ, because I see how weak and ineffective I am and how it is impossible for me to live above sin. 2 Corinthians 12:8-9. Paul said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." Yes, three times, that it might depart from me. Some people say, well, it was because he had weak eyesight. It wasn't sin in his flesh. Others say, well, it was sin in his flesh. It was lust. Others say, well, it was something he had about his body. He was growing old, and he had stomach problems. Everybody's got their own idea what it is, but I'll guarantee you this. Every one of us has a sin infirmity in our flesh, and Paul had it because he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, I want you to notice what Paul said. "For this thing, it was a thorn in his flesh. I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." It was something Paul hated in his flesh, something that bothered him constantly. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee." If I had to tell you how many times I have had to ask God to forgive me for looking at a woman and lusting and thinking about going to bed with her, the number is long past counting, and only God knows. But do you know what's happened in my life? I have realized how very weak and frail and very much without strength I am. And it has forced me to rely upon the strength that is in Christ Jesus to keep me, to preserve me, and to forgive me. I understand what grace is. Grace is a continual forgiveness, and God forgives me. Paul prayed about this three times. He was asking God, and this was a man who was in God's will, a man who loved God, a man who died for the Lord. And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now notice what he said to Paul. "For my strength is made mature, perfect, teleos, in weakness." I've grown in Christ. I've grown strong in Christ. I have no confidence in my flesh whatsoever. I confess it openly to you. I'm very much ashamed of it, and I would to God it wasn't that way. But I've grown very strong in Christ. What do I mean? I have confidence in Him and His strength and His forgiveness and His grace, and I have no confidence in myself or in the flesh. He said, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities." You say, well, he's talking about sickness. In a moment, I'm going to show you why that isn't true. He says, "Most gladly will I glory in my infirmities." He had all kind of infirmities. He had some that were literal sicknesses, and he had others that involved a sin nature in his flesh. And the reason for illness on this planet and this world is because Adam sinned. Otherwise, we'd have no illness. "Will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me?" The power of Christ rests on this man, because this man is a publican. "And when I am weak, I am strong, because I have to run to Christ and I have to rely on His mercy and grace." You don't know what grace is unless you understand what I'm talking about. How many times has God had to forgive you for that one sin? I know people in this church I've talked to, and they're just really concerned about what a great sinner they are. Those are the very people that have a drawing toward Christ. Those are the very people that are constantly going to Christ, and they're the people who are aware that they're sinful, and they have to rely upon the grace, the forgiveness of God that's in Christ. Now, I want to make one thing very clear, and so I'm going to show you Romans 6:1-2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. I'm not telling you, "I'm sure glad I'm a sinner, because the more I sin, the more Jesus gets to forgive me, and the more gracious He becomes." God forbid that I should even hint at that, and that's why Paul put that in there. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, I don't live in sin. Why? Because every time I sin, here's what I'm supposed to do. To confess it. What does God say in 1 John 1:8-9? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, no, sin does not have domination in my life at all, because I confess it. I live a victorious Christian life. After I confess it, it's finished. and keep on fighting. To confess the sin, to keep on fighting, is not to continue in it. So in the 6th chapter of Romans, sin does not dominate my life. It does not reign in my life. Because I confess my sin moment by moment, trusting God's grace, which is more than sufficient. And then God uses me to preach and teach His word and to live for it. But God forbid that I should ever tell you that I can live above sin. But God forbid that I should tell you not to fight it. The whole 6th chapter of Romans is telling you, put up a whale of a fight. You've got Christ living inside you. It cannot dominate your life. Fight it. But a lot of people give up. And they never live a victorious Christian life. And they keep on feeling guilty all their lives. Because no matter how hard they try, they can't live above sin. And even worse, if you ever get up to the point where you think, well, now I'm doing it. Oh, good grief, don't you see what you've done? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Don't you understand what God's grace is? Don't you understand what God uses to draw you close to Him? It's amazing what God uses to draw you close to Him. The very things the devil would use you to draw you away from God are the very things that God uses to draw you to Him. Here's the key. Christ died to pay the full price for your infirmity. Yes, I have sin in my flesh. Yes, I have jealousy in my flesh. I have hate. I have envy. I have malice. I have all the attributes of a sinful flesh. All of them. My Achilles heel, the greatest of them all, is lust. You don't have any problem believing this. Christ died to pay the full price for your infirmity. People say, yeah, but. There is no yeah, but. He did. He has set you free from God's condemnation for it. I'm not going to hell because I've lusted ever since I passed the age of puberty. I'm not going to hell because I've lusted 5,284,363 times. And I'm living a victorious life because I've confessed every one of them to God. And He's forgiven me. You say, I cannot believe that. You know why you can't believe it? Because you don't know what grace is. Because you don't understand what God be merciful to me, a sinner, means. And you don't understand why that publican was justified and the other man who was trying to do right wasn't. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's the fight by the Spirit of Christ in you that has set you free from the law of sin and death. Pharisaical people have hard lives. These people to whom Jesus made these statements were very religious people, and they were trying very hard to please God in the flesh. John 8:31, 32, and 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. I began today by telling you I was going to share something with you that it took me a long time to learn. How did I learn it? I continued in the word. Are you having difficulty with this? Maybe it's because you haven't continued in the word. Maybe it's because you haven't studied to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Maybe you haven't stayed around long enough to learn about Jesus. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You come to Him, He takes the heavy burden of guilt and the law and sin, and He gives you rest and assurance He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But then He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your soul. He's meek and lowly. He forgives me of the infirmity of my flesh. No matter how many times I sin, He forgives me, and His grace is sufficient. I have taken His yoke upon me, and it's not like the law. It's an easy yoke, and I'm set free from the burden of sin. And I know when I confess them to my Master, He forgives me, and I have found a rest unto my soul. My Master forgives, and He forgives continuously. You say, Brother Michael Murray, I just can't believe it. You know why? Because you're a Pharisee. That's why. Because you've never really wanted to understand how gracious God is. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, a Lathos, true disciples. I know how gracious God is. His yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His forgiveness, His mercy, it's a very light yoke. Notice what He said to those Jews which believed on Him. and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I've been set free from the penalty of death and separation from God by the death of Christ. Now I have mercy. Now God forgives me. Now I can daily confess my sins, pick myself up, and go on as though I had never sinned. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, that seems to me to be a silly way to live. It's the only way to live. It's the only way you'll ever find any peace in life. Do I sit around and say, okay, now I think I'll sin because I know God's going to forgive me? No, I fight against it. I fight against it just as long and as hard as I can. Sometimes I lose. When I lose, I ask God to forgive me. I trust in His Word. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I take Him at His Word. When I confess it, I go on as though it had never happened. You say, boy, I'll tell you, that's amazing. It's grace. It's God's amazing grace. And most people never discover it after they're saved. Notice what He says in verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed, truly free. I'm not going to hell for my sin of lust. I'm not going to hell because millions of times I've lusted. Because each time His grace is sufficient and He has forgiven me. Ladies, don't worry. I'm not the original nasty old man. And I've never gone around and tried to flirt with you or put the make on any of you, have I? At least I'm not aware of it, and I never intended to. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, what's your problem? I like women. I like to look at women. And I like to think things about women. I'm sorry, but that's the way I am. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, what do you do about it? When I think the wrong things, I ask God to forgive me. Now, next time I shake your hand, don't think I'm thinking about taking you to bed or anything. That isn't true at all. This is just something that hits me every once in a while. And I can't help it. But God's grace is sufficient. Would you want a man who did that and then wouldn't tell you about it? That's the problem with a lot of churches. They run off with piano players and they say, he was such a wonderful man. I don't understand how he did it. Well, he wasn't that way. Well, he was that way. He just never bothered to tell you about it. And he lets you wallow around in your sins, lets you wallow around and never let you see how free you were, and you sit out there on a guilt trip because he never would tell you the truth. Would you rather I not tell you the truth so you can continue on this guilt trip? What is this truth that all his true disciples learn if they continue in his word? Here it is. That he set you completely free from the eternal condemnation for sin under which you were born. He put it away forever in his own flesh on the cross. Second thing, because of this, you come to realize from his word that it is the infirmity of your flesh that leads to your strength in him. You're not going to run to Jesus and continually seek his strength unless you see what a sinner you are. When you begin to see what a sinner you are, then you run to the Lord all the time. You say, well, I thought that was weakness. No, that's strength in Christ. That's strength in Christ. That's having confidence in him and no confidence in yourself. You can't live above sin. You say, well, I'm sure going to try. That's your problem. You're trying to be made perfect in the flesh. Be perfect in the strength of Christ. Fight like mad, but understand it's only by the power of God's forgiveness that you're going to heaven, and God forgives you your sins. Do you really believe Christ took the infirmities of your flesh in his own flesh? And thereby forever set you free from God's condemnation for the daily sins you commit in the flesh. Is there any sin you can commit in the flesh which would cause God to send you to hell? Is there anything your flesh can do to please God? Have you found God's rest that comes from knowing how absolutely Jesus has set you free from the penalty of sin in the flesh which condemns you to hell from the age of accountability? I'm going to read that one more time because these are questions I'm going to answer with these scriptures. Do you believe Christ took the infirmities of your flesh in his own flesh and thereby forever set you free from God's condemnation for the daily sins you commit in the flesh? Is there any sin you can commit in the flesh which would cause God to send you to hell? Is there anything your flesh can do to please God? Have you found God's rest that comes from knowing how absolutely Jesus has set you free from the penalty of sin in the flesh which condemns you to hell from the age of accountability? A lot of people never find answers to these questions. Their life's a miserable failure. The only reason they come to church is out of guilt, and because it's a requirement, and God's word says so. They never come rejoicing and praising and thanking God because of his great grace, because they don't understand it. We're going to take a look at Romans 8 and 9. We're going to answer this question. Is there anything your flesh can do to please God? Romans 8 and 9. Romans 8 and 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's pretty plain. At one time, I was all flesh. I didn't have the Spirit of Christ in me. I hadn't been born again. I hadn't been saved. I hadn't come to Jesus Christ and asked Him to save me. I hadn't exercised faith in Him. I hadn't exercised repentance toward God, or turning toward God and faith toward my Lord Jesus Christ. I hadn't realized that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I had not come to Christ as a helpless lost sinner and asked Jesus to save me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. But when that happened, I was saved. Now I have the Spirit of Christ in me. The Spirit of Christ in me can please God because He is God's Son, and because He said to Mary and Joseph when they came back looking for Him, when He stayed behind in the city of Jerusalem and He was there reasoning with the doctors and lawyers at age 12, and He said, "Wist ye not that I be about my Father's business?" Once He comes to live in us, He's about His Father's business. For 55 years, Jesus has lived in me and been about His Father's business. He's the one that does the works. He's the one that does the good things. I'm the one that does the bad things. Brothers and sisters in Christ, now I can walk in the Spirit. But I couldn't walk in the Spirit until I had the Spirit. But unfortunately, I still have flesh. There's still sin in my flesh. My flesh could not please God before I received Christ internally at all. Now I can only please Him in the Spirit, but I cannot please Him in the flesh now. So quit trying to clean up your flesh to the extent where you say, "I have finally won the victory over that sin, and I don't lust anymore, therefore I have the victory." That is an ungodly heresy, and it isn't true. You've deceived yourself. When I finally get so old that I'm senile, yeah, it'll happen. But that's because of the age of my flesh, not because I overcame the sin. God forbid that you should get the impression that I don't think you ought to fight and try. But God forbid that I should give you the impression that it's possible to live above sin. Romans, let's take a look at John 8:31-32. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then down in verse 36 and 37, He says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." He said, "I know you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." They just thought they were believers. They were still trusting in their flesh. They were still trusting in being descendants of Abraham in the flesh. They still believed, because they were descendants and sons of Abraham, that they would be spared by God based on their genealogy from their father Abraham. And they were merely trusting in Jesus as the Messiah who had come to give them a kingdom of physical nature. They didn't know Christ. They were still trying to please Him in the flesh. They never had received Him. They never did know the truth. They never did understand God's grace. They were still trying to please God by their own efforts in the flesh. And many people, after they're saved, keep trying to do that. And they think, "Well, I overcame that sin in my life. I don't lie anymore. Therefore, oh boy, I've won the victory." Well, I guarantee you, if you get arrested by the communists and they're going to put you up against a wall, chances are you're going to lie if you think it's going to get you out of it. You say, "Well, not me." You're just like Peter. You believe you'll follow him to death, and the cock will crow three times on you just like it did on him. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. Take a look at Paul's life. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buss me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul was taught for 3 years in Arabia by Jesus. I'll talk about that a little tonight. He also was dealt with by Christ in a very special way. God's been really good to me. I ask God for wisdom and understanding, discernment. I ask God for these things. He's given them to me. And God has given me an insight into His Word that, quite frankly, amazes me, and I thank God from the depths of my soul for it. But suppose that I never sinned. Suppose that I could overcome this lust in my flesh. Suppose it was possible. Suppose I, a man who was created with a male ego for women, suppose I could overcome that. Then how often would I pray? When I kneel down at night by my bed and I pray, man alive, you talk about one little wimp that is so ashamed of what he is before God and so thankful that Jesus is what he is, something I never was, a perfect man who loved me and died for me. You have no idea how much confidence and strength I have in Jesus Christ, and how little I have in myself, because I know what I am. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you can be strong in Christ. only when you realize how sinful you are in the flesh. Paul didn't like this thing. I don't like the lust in my flesh. I hate it. I despise it. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Three times he said, Lord, take this thing away. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How can the power of Christ rest upon you if you have power of your own to overcome the flesh? How can you ever have a correct picture of what you are before God if you see yourself as having conquered sin in your life? How can you ever draw close to Christ when you aren't in need of mercy and forgiveness? So many people fail to understand this. Their whole life is full of misery and sadness, and they're constantly struggling and thinking, well, one day maybe I'll overcome it. And they keep on coming to church in the hope that that's going to please God. You should come to church. You should worship God. You should be here. I'm talking about the attitude you have toward God while you're here, and thanksgiving toward God that you, a little, insignificant, miserable, rotten, corrupt sinner, has found the grace of God, is saved and sitting on a church pew. You say, well, that's not me. That's your problem. That is you. And the truth is, you just won't acknowledge it or admit it to God. Paul said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. We got down to one can of beans one time. Who did I run to? Christ. Whose strength did I have confidence in? Christ. When I'm living a godly life, I'm persecuted. I've had people on these trips, you would not believe some of the things that have happened to me. But what happens? I run to Christ. I become strong because I trust in His strength. I'm weak. That's why I ran to Him in the first place. And distress is for Christ's sake. There have been things that have happened in this church in the 25 years I've been here that have just completely distressed me. I've had no idea what to do. And what did I do? I ran to Christ. Whose strength do I have? Christ. I have no confidence in myself, but I have confidence in Christ. I understand what Paul meant. But when I'm weak, then am I strong. You say, well, I'm a pretty strong Christian. I've been coming down here to this church now for a very long time. And I'm fighting against sin, and I'm winning most of the battles, and I'm just real happy with myself, and I just know that I'm what God wants me to be. No, no, you're not weak. You're strong in your flesh. You're not strong in Christ. Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. Don't be ashamed of your weakness. Wish that you weren't, but don't be ashamed of it. Just thank God that you're aware of it. And being aware of it, it draws you to Christ. The word infirmities is an interesting word. It says theneia, asthenia. Strong's exhausted from Corinth. I want you to see, I used all these references because I want you to see what I'm showing you is not just some little private idea of mine. Infirmities, asthenia. Strong's exhausted concordance. They say it comes from asthenes. It means strengthless. It means you don't have any strength of your own. It means you're a weak, sinful man. In my case, it means I lust all the time. I try to fight against it. I lose. Feebleness of body or mind. Bullinger's Critical Lexicon of the Greek New Testament. He says the word means want of strength, weakness. I'm weak. I'm sinful in the flesh. I have to run to God all the time for help to forgive me, for help to sustain me, for help to teach me, for help to bail me out of situations of distress, necessities, persecutions. Take a look at Thayer's. Thayer's Greek Lexicon of the New Testament. A lack of strength, weakness, the native weakness and frailty of the body. When you get saved, you don't lose the natural weakness and frailty of the body. You still have a great weakness in the flesh. It's a sin infirmity. It's an infirmity towards sin. It's an inclination towards sin. God forbid that I should tell you you shouldn't fight against it, but God forbid that you should ever fail to realize that there is sin in your flesh, and it is your weakness that makes you run to Christ. Young's Analytical Concordance merely says it's weakness. So don't get the idea it's something like diphtheria, smallpox, or some disease. It can mean those things. But it's because of the sin infirmity in your flesh. I'm asking you, or rather the Word is asking you, look in your own heart and life and ask yourself, who am I and what am I? And if I'm not a publican, why am I not a publican? Paul said to the church at Galatians, these are the people that are very unhappy in life. Galatians 3, 2 and 3. These are saved people. They never learn. They never learn this truth. And they're miserable. And they want other people to be miserable like them. I will not be drawn into your miserability. Galatians 3, 2 and 3. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Do you think now if I could conquer this lust that's in my flesh and completely do away with it, that I would be made mature before God if I had that strength? No, I don't have that strength. You say, well, Jesus has it, and when he gives it to you, then you can overcome it. Paul asked three times, and he wouldn't do it. What was his sin? It doesn't matter. He asked three times. Why didn't God do it? Because if he had done it, Paul would have been proud and haughty and arrogant, and it kept Paul humble before God because he never stopped realizing what he was. He said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a carnal, sold under sin, and I am as ego, ami, present, indicative, active. He didn't say, I used to be a sinner. He said, I am carnal, sold under sin. He said, this is a true and faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, ego, ami, present, indicative, active. I am. He said, I am the chief right now. That's what made Paul so strong. He knew how weak and helpless he was without God, and he knew how strong he was with God, and he knew that by the power of grace and mercy that's in Christ, there was nothing that God would not forgive him of. And when he confessed his sin, it was over, and then he got up and went on fighting and fighting and fighting toward victory. And when he sinned, he confessed it again. You say, well, that would be a miserable life. It's a wonderful life. I love it. I thank God I found it. This only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the flesh, in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Take a look at a man who was a very happy man. You say, it doesn't sound like it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Romans 7, 24. Sounds like he's pretty unhappy. No, he was a very happy man. Listen to the next verse. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he answered the question. He said, I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. I am delivered from the body of this death. The sin infirmity was placed in his body, and he crucified it with him. Now I have confessed my sins, and I go ahead and I live for Christ. And I don't let my sins drag me down. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, is that the only sin you've got? No, I've got some others. You say, well, I've only got one. Oh, you've got another one, and you don't know about it. You're a liar. Hebrews 4, 9 through 16. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. What is the rest? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. These are people that are already children of God. They're people of God. You say, well, what kind of rest is it? It's understanding you are not condemned. No matter what sin I commit, I'm not condemned. That doesn't mean I'm going to run out and try and do them. But it means I know when it does happen and when I lose the battle, that I have an advocate with the Father who forgives me of my sins. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. What is it? Understanding you are not condemned. Verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. What's that? Daily confessing our sins in the flesh. Oh, Lord, I want to please you. I want to serve you. I want to love you. Just, Lord, just take away this lust out of my heart. When I was a young Christian, I prayed that. Lord, take away this desire I have. Lord, take it away from me. I hate it, Lord. Help me, help me, help me. He never took it away. And yet I would confess my sins, and he never punished me for it. I kept on confessing. I kept on asking for forgiveness. He never punished me for it. I couldn't understand it. I said, why didn't God kill me for this? Now here I am, finally at age 67, 55 years gone by, and finally I understood it. It's because I'm not trying to please God in the flesh anymore. I wasn't made complete by the flesh. I was made complete by the Spirit. And I'm not going to try to continue in the flesh. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. That's daily confessing our sins in the flesh And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You say, I don't believe that. Then you just go right ahead and continue in your own miserable little walk of life and be that same unhappy person until the day that Jesus comes and takes you home and find out you lived miserable all this time and didn't have to. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. It's not easy. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. It's not easy. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that he is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what happened as I continued in my word? If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples then indeed. It was a labor. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You know what the unbelief is? You don't really believe he took away all your sins. You don't really believe he's going to continue to forgive you for that same sin over and over again. You don't really believe that he's that kind of a God. You say, well, he's not going to forgive me if I keep on doing it. You don't know what grace is. You don't understand grace. You never have understood grace. Well, now by the grace of God, if you're saved, you can understand it. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. They didn't believe God could be that merciful. Verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. That's where your sin problem is. That's where the lust is. That's where your envy is. That's where your malice is. That's where your hatefulness, judgment is. That's where everything is in you that God hates. It's in your flesh. And the word of God tears you apart and shows you that you're jealous. It shows you that you're envious. It shows you that you're judgmental. It shows you that you're self-centered. It shows you just exactly what you are. And then that, the word of God, drives you closer to Christ because it makes you see how weak you are. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of them which whom we have to do. Do you think I enjoy bragging to you about my lust? God forbid. Do you think I enjoy exposing myself to you? No, but God called me to preach and to pastor you, and it's the way that I share with you the things that God's word has done for me. Now let it do the same for you. What is the sin in your life? You say, well, I can't find one. You've got a problem. Maybe you never have been saved. Maybe you don't even know Christ. When the word exposes sins, confess them. That's the Christian life. That's the rest of God. That's realizing the Son has set you free. Well, he continues. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. There's one member of this church, and he knows who he is, and he's sitting here right now. And his main problem ever since he first came here has been that he felt defeated. He just felt like, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how sinful I've been. Man, that sinfulness of yours is the thing that's drawn you closer to God than you could ever realize. Thank God that you have a God that you can run to and ask for forgiveness. Well, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He took our infirmities, our sins, in his own body on the tree, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He didn't sin. That's why he can forgive us, and that's why it's so complete, and that's why I'm set free, because Jesus took my sins, and I'm never going to hell for them. Was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He then took them in his own flesh. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when boldly doesn't mean proud. It means I come in absolute assurance of the unmerited favor of God and I find mercy. God be merciful to me, a sinner, the cry of the publican, and find grace in time of need. His grace is sufficient. Most people don't realize what a God they have. I don't pretend to understand the full ramifications of it, but he's sure a much greater God to me than I ever realized the night I was saved. And he's much more forgiving than most people ever give him credit for. You must be born again. That's the only good part about me. My flesh is corrupt. It's ungodly. But I have a new spirit in me, and he daily fights the battle. It's him that's fighting the battle. It's him that gets the glory. It's him that gets the honor. It's him that gets the recognition. It's him that gets the attention and praise. Not because he wants it, but because he deserves it. It's his. It doesn't belong to anyone else. John 3, 6, and 7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said you must be born again. Romans 8, 2 through 4. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. If the Son, therefore, shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. I'm free from the law of sin and death. When I come to him, he forgives my sins, and it's over, and I go on and walk my life. But what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own sin to life.